The promise to Abraham and his descendants that they should inherit the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath. Where there is no law, there is no transgression.
That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace to be and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the inheritance of the law, but to also those who share the faith of Abraham. For he is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God whom he believes, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist.
In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. So shall your descendants be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which is as good as dead, because he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb.
No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that he was able to do what he had promised. This is the word of the Lord.
Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. If you just sang that either in voice or in spirit, chances are you two grew up as a child in the Southern Baptist Convention. God bless you. Father Abraham had many sons, Mother Sarah had many daughters, and God has many, many children. And we celebrate them all on this Club 56 Sunday. As we look at these fifth and sixth graders leading us in worship this morning, we say that they are the hope of the world, the promise of the coming of what Dr. King called the beloved community, and the fulfillment of the covenant spoken to Father Abraham so long ago, you shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. And the scriptures say that Abraham believed these words spoken to him by God, and his belief was reckoned unto him as righteousness. And the thesis this morning for this sermon, I will give you right off. It is a summons for us to believe too, just as Abraham believed, and hope even against hope, that we too might share in the blessing of a multitude of races becoming a part of us here at Broadway. I say hope against hope because such things are so rare in America. In one of his last sermons, in the last week of his life, Dr. King said, 11 o'clock on Sunday morning is the most segregated hour in America. And 56 years later, that is still the case today. And there is reason for this. And it is because religion, I'm sad to say, played a primary role in the construction of the closed society. And it is the burden of our history that our sacred spaces still bear the weight of the sins first wrought by so many of our forebears, racist interpretations of our most sacred stories. Isabel Wilkerson makes this point powerfully in her best-selling book, Cast, The Origins of Our Discontents. in which she says that the number one pillar upon which societies of separation are built is the myth that it is the divine will of God. She begins with the ancient Hindu creation story in which the one who is beyond the ranges of senses creates the order of the castes of society. One from his mouth, one from his arms, one from his thighs, and one from his feet. Unmentioned, Wilkerson says, are those deemed so low that they are beneath even the feet. These are those outside the caste system and thus outcasts or untouchables. Wilkerson then turns her attention to the sacred Judeo-Christian text and the story of Noah, who, after getting out of the ark, got drunk, sloppy naked drunk at that, and was discovered inside his tent by his son Ham, whose own son, Canaan, was then cursed by his grandfather, Noah. And you thought your family was dysfunctional. Cursed be Canaan, the lowest of the slaves will he be to his brothers, said Noah of his grandson, who was then said to go on to be the father of all of Africa. Thus Wilkerson writes, as the riches from the slave trade from Africa to the New World poured forth, this biblical story would be summoned to condemn the children of Ham and to justify the kidnap and enslavement of millions of human beings and the violence against them. Religion's curse was the first pillar upon which the society of segregation and exploitation was constructed. So then it is little wonder why it is that we can still see some of the stones of that pillar standing in our sacred religious spaces even today. But the point I wish to argue this morning is that more powerful than religion's curse is religion's blessing. And so I say to you today that Noah's curse laid upon the sons of Ham through Canaan could and should be read as having been both superseded and also broken by the blessing God has given to all of the children of all of the world through Father Abraham. I will make you into a great nation and will bless you, says the Lord to Abraham. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And all of the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And even though by that time he had grown very old, the scriptures say 99 years of age. Who wants to start having children at 99? Nevertheless, by faith, Abraham believed it when God said that he would have children all over the earth. as numerous as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky, and that they would all, every one of them, be blessed. And as we read this morning in his radical vision of the community, which we call church, St. Paul said it was through faith in Jesus Christ that all of the sons and daughters and children of all of the nations would come and join together with all of the sons and daughters and children of Abraham and Sarah in this beloved family of God. It was a radical vision then, and it is a radical vision today. And though many of us are growing old like Abraham and Sarah, and some of us nonetheless still believe, and we still hope, and we still see in our mind's eyes the multitudes like the sands on the shore, and we can't give up on this vision. And on a day like today, as we see all of these beautiful young fifth and sixth graders leading us in worship, we think to ourselves, maybe the dream is still alive. That doesn't mean it's easy, does it? This is hard work, this building the beloved community. 3 years ago, we began an important journey as a congregation with the formation of what we call our ACT Council. ACT is an acronym for Acknowledge, Confess, and Transform. And part of the charge was for us to seek out the way for becoming a more multiracial congregation. And another part of the charge was to name the ways in which we, our own congregation, had been both complicit in and also a victim of the segregated society and the fallacy of white supremacy. To set out to seek to remove whatever stones are left of that first pillar of our own caste society. And I have to tell you this morning that this has been some of the most complicated, fraught, challenging, risky, and trying work I have ever engaged in, both as a pastor and also as a person. And I have to tell you also that it has been some of the most important. Helping me has been my colleague Gerardo Marti, who is a professor at Davidson College and the president of the Association of the Sociology of Religion, and has been studying what he calls historically white churches doing anti-racist work in the context of their own congregations. Sounds like us. And in a recent paper, Gerardo wrote about how stressful and difficult this undertaking is, and how even in progressive white churches, it must be recognized that there is lacking ready agreement among members on racial issues, and how part of the dynamic of white progressive churches is to realize that every time anti-racism is discussed by anyone, they are automatically introducing a sense of politics into the church. And I read that and I thought to myself, racial politics in the church, dynamics of disagreement. Is it any wonder why so few churches would try something like this? As I said, it is fraught. And the fault lines are so deep and the wounds are so delicate. So it has to be admitted that we have taken on an extraordinary challenge as a church. And I have to tell you this morning that sometimes I worry about the congregation. And especially, most of all, I worry about the members of color in our community. Knowing that they bear an especially heavy burden whenever the hard conversations come up. Then I think to myself, what is the alternative? Silence? Avoidance? Just everybody walking around the pillar without acknowledging its continued place? That to me doesn't seem like the right answer. Gerardo's paper helped me process more. He wrote about his experience interviewing mostly black members in churches very much like our own. And he said that he found that there is something of a reluctance in these members to engage in these conversations because, one, when speaking, they don't want to be perceived as speaking on behalf of all black people everywhere. And two, because so much of the work of anti-racism is work that white people must do for ourselves and not something that people of color need do for us. Nevertheless, Gerardo said, there is also a consistent response from the black members in white churches he interviewed, in which they state strongly that they, quote unquote, would much rather be in a church where white people are contending with themselves among themselves than choosing to ignore racism and not deal with it at all. As I said, this is hard and complicated and emotionally, spiritually, politically, institutionally, and financially fraught. But it is also so important. And I want you to know, beloved members of Broadway, white, black, Asian, Hispanic, other, I want you to know that I commend you for dealing with it and for having the courage to face it. We don't have to have it all solved or get it all right all the time. So I think we can relax a little bit. This word grace was in the Romans text today. We are making a brave and genuine effort. And I want you to know how proud I am of this church, first and foremost, for beginning the work. And also now for staying at it. I also want you to know this morning, in spite of the long arc of history, that your pastor still believes very much in the coming of the beloved community. And while I know that this work is not all about putting more people of color in the pews, a preacher can pretty much do that without doing any of the work of challenging the policies and practices of exclusion and exploitation in either the church or society. Plus, there is a fact that most people do not want to leave their own church or have their church leave them to become part of a multiracial community. Nevertheless, even though both of those things are true, I also know that it is true that it is a tragedy that so many of our churches are still so segregated 56 years after the assassination of Dr. King. And the only way that I know for that to be changed is for either more multicultural churches to be born, or for them to be born again. And when I look at these fifth and sixth graders, when I look at them, I would say we have as good a chance as any for that to happen, so long as the Spirit is with us and we remain with each other. This work is about more than just welcome. It is also about inclusion, about making space and making room for each other in the pews and, frankly, everywhere else in the church. And it's also about solidarity, about committing ourselves to deep unity and common destiny with each other's. As brothers and sisters and kindred in the beloved community of God, I still, after all of these years, believe in this beloved community. And though it's been a long time coming, I know that it is still true. Father Abraham had many children. Many children had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all, every one of us, praise the Lord. Let us praise the Lord, and let us break the curse of caste and live into the fullness of our blessing of kindredness in this beloved community we call the beautiful body of Christ. The old African American spiritual says, "Walk together, children, and don't you get weary. There's a great camp meeting in the promised land." Let us live into the promise of our destiny together as one family in the house of Abraham and Sarah here on earth. even as we know we are one family in the house of God and Jesus in heaven. May it be so. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Mother of us all. Amen.